Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. And we are in chapter 20. We are looking at one of the most wonderful chapters in the entire Word of God. Tracing our way through this remarkable book, we have come from the church age through the tribulation and great tribulation to the millennial kingdom. In chapter 1, we have the Apostle John and his vision about the glorified Christ in heaven. In chapters 2 and 3, we have Christ's letters to seven literal churches located in seven literal cities. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, we have the record of the rapture of the church out of the world where we meet up with Christ in the air. Revelation 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, and remember, true believers are those who persevere because we're enabled to persevere to the end. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also, this is Jesus speaking, will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come, future tense, upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. At this point in time, chapter 3, Jesus is describing an event that's still future, an event that will be short in duration, in which the divine wrath of God in judgment will be unleashed upon the whole world to test everyone on the earth. And what comes after the chronology, what comes next in the chronology of the book of Revelation? The seven-year tribulation, divided in half with two main parts, the tribulation and then the great tribulation, each half 3.5 years long. That's what the Apostle John covered in chapters 6 through 19. And what's remarkable, as we've discovered, is that after chapters 4 and 5, the church is never mentioned again. John is transported up to heaven to see these visions of the tribulation. The church is never again mentioned in Revelation until the end, when we return with Christ at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And the only logical conclusion is that future severe judgment, that future severe judgment of God that God saves some from, must be the seven-year tribulation, which, with the church being raptured out of the world to meet with Christ up in the air. So, we have the rapture with the church meeting the Lord in the air and being taken up to heaven. Then the tribulation for 3.5 years while the church is in heaven. Then the great tribulation for the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then in chapter 19, verse 11, you have the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth with all believers in heaven. They come back with him to judge the world and to set up his kingdom on earth. There's a massive battle that follows. Christ is the conqueror and the victor of that battle. The Holocaust of that battle, you'll remember, is described at the end of chapter 19 as the defeated foes of Christ are destroyed. In verse 20, we discover that the beast and the false prophet, Satan's two greatest human helpers on earth, are thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Many of the other enemies of the Lord are killed with a sword, which comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that so devastating was this destruction that all the birds were gorged with their flesh. His remaining enemies will be judged, with those redeemed during the tribulation called sheep being ushered into the millennial kingdom of God on earth. This is the sheep and the goats judgment, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And those still rejecting Jesus Christ called goats being sent to hell. And they are there until the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, where the unredeemed dead of all time will be resurrected to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. That millennial kingdom, as I told you last time, will be a physical, literal kingdom on earth lasting 1,000 literal years in a renewed and rejuvenated world. The final reign of the Lord Jesus Christ during those 1,000 years will be centered in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, over Israel as a nation, and over the whole entire world. And so as we come to chapter 20, the two most powerful human helpers of Satan have been thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus has sent those alive at the end of the tribulation, called the goats, to hell. He has ushered the sheep into the kingdom on earth, which means, catch this, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there are only true followers of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. How amazing is that? Only true believers on earth. The prevailing atmosphere of the millennial kingdom will be peace and harmony, with Jesus Christ ruling and dealing with any unrighteousness swiftly and righteously. Scripture tells us, and we'll look at this later, that the Lord will rule with a rod of iron, meaning that His judgment will be instantaneous, perfect judgment. Justice in this world, can you imagine? Remember, you can divide all of history into two parts. Paradise lost as Lucifer rebelled against God and Adam and Eve introduced sin to the entire human race. And then paradise regained when Jesus Christ takes control of His creation again. That's what we're looking at here in chapter 20. Imagine a world where there is total and lasting and enforced peace, where joy abounds, where health is widespread, where people live for hundreds and hundreds of years, a world where the lions and lambs lying down together and children can play in snake pits, where bears and cows walk together led by a child. That is what the millennial kingdom is going to be like according to the Word of God. Now remember, what John gives us here is a general outline on which you can hang all of the other details we found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about this coming kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. Millennial meaning 1,000, this 1,000-year kingdom on earth. So four main points: the removal of Satan, the reign of Satan, the return of Satan, and the revolt of society. It's really right from the text. Now, the first key element of the millennial kingdom is the removal of Satan. And we looked at this last Lord's Day. Verse 1. Then I saw, John speaking, an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Who's that? The serpent of old. Who's that? The devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not, here's the reason, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, one of the most blessed characteristics of the millennial kingdom is that Satan will have absolutely no influence whatsoever over anything on earth. No influence. He'll be bound and locked up in the bottomless pit, is literally the translation, the bottomless, the abyss. As I told you, that is not even possible for you to imagine. He'll be bound and locked up in the bottomless pit until the end of the millennial kingdom, when he will then be released for a short period of time to gather those who have rejected Christ together, only to be defeated in another massive battle and cast into the final hell, which is the lake of fire. And we'll look at that in a little bit. This is very easy to understand. If you're going to have a kingdom of God on earth, a true kingdom of God on earth, The first thing you need to do is get rid of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And that's what we looked at here. Secondly, we have the reign of the saints. The reign of the saints with Satan and his demonic hosts and all God-rejecting sinners out of the way at the beginning of the millennial. The millennial kingdom is a kingdom of peace and righteousness, and it will be established by Jesus Christ, catch this, with the believers from heaven in their glorified bodies returned to earth with him. This will be the time Gabriel spoke of when he prophesied to Mary before the birth of Jesus. He said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Luke 1:32. When in this life has Jesus ever sat on the throne of his father David? Answer, never. Why? Because that time is reserved for the millennial kingdom. This is that time. And yet amazingly, he has promised, so gracious, that his saints will reign with him. They will rule subordinately over every aspect of life in this worldwide kingdom, and being glorified and perfected, they will perfectly carry out the will of God. I remind you, this is not a localized kingdom in the nation of Israel. This is a worldwide kingdom. Every inch of this planet will be the kingdom of God. And it will be ruled by Jesus Christ, and we will help him rule. Now, this is amazing. Look at this. What John sees here in this vision is God's people resurrected, rewarded, and reigning with Christ. Look at verse 4. Then I saw thrones. Question. What do thrones picture? What do they signify? Well, authority, right? You sit on a throne if you're a crazy person or if you're a ruler. This is signifying the delegated authority of the king. I saw thrones. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. What's the question? Who's the they? God's people. Well, they're not unbelievers. They're gone. These are God's people who have been delegated authority to rule and carry out God's justice. The saints who have returned to earth with Jesus Christ in their glorified bodies will both enforce God's will and adjudicate any disputes. How do we know this? Daniel 7, verse 27, promises that the Old Testament saints will reign in the millennial kingdom. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. Who are those? Those are God followers. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At the end of the time of tribulation, Daniel 12, verse 2, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, you have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints to get them into the kingdom of God in their glorified bodies. And so all the saints of all the ages will reign with Christ in the kingdom. Jesus promised the apostles that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, he's talking about the kingdom of God on earth, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So who's going to be judging Israel during this time? Who's going to be helping Jesus Christ rule his chosen people during this time? Well, the apostles. the apostles. New Testament believers are also promised that they will reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're not judging the world now. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we also reign with Him. We will also reign with Him. Revelation 2:26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end. That's the perseverance of the saints. That's the overcomer motif that we find throughout Revelation. He who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 5 verse 10 makes it clear that the saints will reign on earth, not in a spiritual sense, not in some allegorical sense, not in the heavenly sphere. He says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign, catch this, upon the earth. And so all the people of God will rule with God in the millennial kingdom. Old Testament saints in their glorified bodies, New Testament Christians in their glorified bodies, tribulation saints in their glorified bodies. During the time of the kingdom, then, we will perfectly carry out the rule of Christ in the world. We will reign in His name. We will reign and rule with Him, for Him. Luke, in his gospel, gives us a parallel to kingdom rule. It helps to understand how God will choose whom will rule. Luke 19, verse 17, Jesus said this, well done, good slave. Catch this. You have been faithful over very little, a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. Well, when is any Christian going to have the authority over 10 cities? Again, speaking of the millennial kingdom. In other words, God will reward His faithful servants in this life with appropriate rule in the kingdom to come. I mean, how exciting is this? And I know some of you are thinking, I don't want that responsibility. But you know what? As with all things, God will enable you and give you the ability at the time to rule perfectly with Jesus Christ, because your greatest desire in life will be what? To fulfill the will of God. So let's not worry about that tonight, all right? God will reward His faithful servants. Now, you have to think this through. Speaking of our comprehensive rule in the millennial kingdom, MacArthur says this, all the world leaders, all the governors, all the prime ministers, all the potentates, all the judges, all the chiefs of police, all of those who are responsible for education, all of those who are responsible for the judicial process, all of those who are responsible for legislation, all of those who are responsible for everything that is going on across the face of the earth, will run by the saints who will have the delegated authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to carry out His will everywhere on earth. There will be truth in education. There will be justice in the courtroom. There will be moral standards upheld in every area of human life. There will be honesty in the media. There will not be garbage in the book stands. Books will be filled with truth. Media will be filled with only that which is true and which carries out the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints will oversee all media, education, social life, the judicial process, the legislative process, every aspect of operation. His saints, the saints of God, will reign with Him over everything. Boy, and if you don't long for that today, I mean, you're missing the news. This is almost too impossible to picture. But here specifically, John mentions a very special group of believers who will reign with Christ in His kingdom. Look at verse 4. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now that's a pretty clear description. These are those who received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior during the tribulation. Remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, there are no Christians on earth. At the beginning of the millennium, there are no pagans on earth. These are those who were saved from the penalty of their sin during the tribulation and were martyred for their clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. We met them back in chapter 6, verse 9. You'll remember they were the ones under the altar crying out from under the altar to God to finally vindicate their testimony. We see them again in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, and in chapter 12, verse 11. Look at verse 4. The word in the Greek for beheaded literally means to cut off the head with an axe. It's also used as a figure of speech, meaning to put to death or to execute. Why were these true followers of Jesus Christ killed? Three reasons. Verse 4, because of their testimony of Jesus. In other words, because they faithfully lived out and proclaimed the Word of God. Secondly, because they had not worshipped the beast or his image. In other words, they refused to obey the false prophet who demanded that they worship that created talking idol image pointing to Antichrist. Third, they had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. In other words, they were bold in the midst of the most perverse and depraved period of time in the history of the world. And their obvious allegiance to Christ cost them their lives. But how wonderful that God would save them from their sins during this profoundly perverse time, and that their testimony was so bold and so clear. Now, these can't be the 144,000, because remember, they're protected. Probably not the converts of the 144,000, because they're protected. These are those who've come to Christ during this time. Verse 4, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, where's Christ reigning? In the kingdom. And so get this, these redeemed martyrs from the tribulation, like all redeemed believers from the Old Testament and from the church age in heaven, they will all return to earth in their glorified bodies and rule with Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I saw the souls. We don't have a body in heaven, we're a soul in heaven. They come back to earth and get their glorified bodies and they rule with Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And the rest of the dead did not come to life. Well, what's that mean? He's talking about getting their resurrected bodies. They didn't get their resurrected bodies until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, who's that? Who's he talking about? Who are the rest of the dead? Well, if all the Old Testament saints are resurrected with glorified bodies, and all the saints of the period of Christ's time are resurrected with glorified bodies, and all the New Testament believers are resurrected with glorified bodies, and all the tribulation saints are resurrected with glorified bodies, who has not yet been resurrected? The unbelievers, the ungodly. They're going to have a resurrection also, but it isn't described for us until the end of this chapter. And so John here speaks of the bodies of the unredeemed dead of all ages, all those through all of time who have rejected Jesus Christ. They will be resurrected. They will not be resurrected. They will not be resurrected until the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. As we'll learn in verses 11 through 15, these millions and millions of unredeemed rejectors of Jesus Christ will be resurrected in supernatural bodies to judgment and then punishment in hell. They will have a body capable of tolerating, that's not the right word, but of enduring the torment without the body being consumed. How's a physical body going to last for all of eternity in the fires of hell? Answer, they must have a special body. They're resurrected with that special body at the end of the millennial kingdom for the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 5. He says, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Now, what is this first resurrection? Well, Scripture teaches that there are two kinds of resurrection. Those who are resurrected to eternal life, and remember, eternal life in Scripture always speaks of quality of life, not duration of life, because both believers and unbelievers alike will live forever. Who wants to live forever? Answer, it doesn't matter. You're living forever. That's what Scripture says. There is a second resurrection. Those who are resurrected to eternal damnation in hell. That's John 5:29, Daniel 12:2, Acts 24:15. So two resurrections. The resurrection to eternal life, that's also referred to as the resurrection of the righteous. That helps to understand Luke 14:14. The resurrection of those who belong to Him, that's clear, 1 Corinthians 5:23. And the better resurrection, that's clear, right? Resurrected to eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity, or resurrected to an eternity in hell. It's the better resurrection. It includes only the redeemed of the church age, the Old Testament, and the tribulation. They will enter the kingdom in resurrection bodies, glorified bodies, along with the believers who survived the tribulation. Okay? The believers who survive the tribulation, they don't have glorified bodies yet. But together, glorified bodies, normal bodies will be together in the kingdom. The second kind of resurrection, that will be the resurrection of the unconverted, who will receive their final bodies suited for torment in hell. By the way, that word resurrection, that word for resurrection here is used 42 times in the New Testament, always of a physical resurrection. There's one exception in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, where the context clearly demands another meeting. But 41 of the 42 times, it speaks of a physical resurrection. Look at verse 6 again. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. These are the believers of God, the sons of God. Why? Why are they blessed and holy? By the way, do you see that blessed and holy? That's a beatitude. And there are seven of those in the book of Revelation. We see one in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 16, verse 15, chapter 19, verse 9, and chapter 22, verse 7, and verse 14. This is the fifth of the seven Beatitudes found in the book of Revelation. But why are they blessed and holy? Well, what's it say? Verse 6. Because over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. What's the question? What's the second death? Well, look at verse 14. The second death is the lake of fire. and eternity in hell. John's point here is that no true follower of God will ever have to face an eternity in hell. He will never have to face the wrath of God because Christ took upon himself the punishment we so rightly deserved for our sins, thus satisfying the justice of God. Scripture is clear about that. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Having now been justified by his blood, his death, his death on the cross, Paul wrote, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and chapter 5, verse 9. Something that we don't remember as we should. The punishment for sin is death, period. Someone has to die for sin. So don't think that as Christians, in essence, we escaped the judgment or we escaped death. Jesus Christ died in our place, the innocent one for the guilty. The unredeemed, the unregenerate, they'll suffer for the penalty of their sins. Someone suffered for the penalty of our sins. And for us, the only judgment we will ever face is at the Bema Seat judgment, where God will reward us for deeds done that advance the kingdom of God. So some of the good stuff you do will be burned up because it's not that good. And some of the stuff you do that perhaps you don't think is that good but has an impact on someone else, you'll be rewarded for that. But that's the only judgment a true follower of Christ will ever face. Notice there's a second reason those who participate in the first resurrection are also blessed. Verse 6, they will be priests of God and of Christ. Now that's interesting. We are already called a royal priesthood. And we're called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. In other words, catch this. Like the heralds of the king, given the responsibility to worship God and to lead others to worship the one true God, we will do the very same thing in the kingdom, ministering to the elect and the non-elect alike. Wait, you said at the beginning of the millennium, there will be only the redeemed. That's right. The redeemed will have babies. We'll talk about that in a second. Then to reinforce what we already know, we are blessed because we will, verse 6, reign with our Lord and Savior. What's he say? For again, 1,000 years. That's the theme, right? It can't be allegorical. It can't be spiritualized if it's going to be repeated over and over and over again. We'll reign with our Lord and Savior for 1,000 years with those believers who survived the tribulation, the Old Testament saints as well. MacArthur writes this, politically and socially, the rule of Christ and His saints will be universal. Psalm 2, 6-8, Daniel 2, 35. It will be absolute, Psalm 2, verse 9, Isaiah 11, verse 4. And it will be perfectly righteous, Isaiah 11, 3-5. Listen. You can't even comprehend a judicial system that is perfectly righteous. You've not known that in your lifetime. It's never been known. It will be perfect in that day. Spiritually, their rule will be a time when the believing remnant of Israel is converted, Jeremiah 30, verses 5-8, Romans 11, verse 26, and the nation is restored to the land God promised to Abraham. It has to happen, or God lied to Abraham thus disqualifying him from being God. It will be a time when the Gentile nations also will worship the king. Isaiah 11 verse 9, Micah 4 verse 2, Zechariah 14 verse 16. And as I said earlier, the millennial rule of Christ and the saints will be marked by unprecedented righteousness and peace, Isaiah 32:17, and joy, Isaiah 12 verses 3 and 4, and chapter 61 verse 3 and verse 7. Physically, it will be a time when the curse is lifted, Isaiah 11 and 30 and 35, and when food is plentiful. That's Joel chapter 2 verses 21 through 27. And when there will be physical health and well-being for all, leading to long spans of life, Isaiah 65 verse 20. Here's how you can picture this. Just picture the worldwide devastation of the tribulation and think of the exact opposite. That's what the millennial kingdom will be like. And so this will be the most blessed time on earth since the days before there was sin in the Garden of Eden. With the glorified saints from the Old Testament, the time of the tribulation, and the New Testament all reigning for the King of Kings all over the entire earth, it will be an unprecedented time on earth. These are the main characteristics of the millennial kingdom. Number one, the removal of Satan. Satan is bound in the abyss along with his demonic hosts for 1,000 years. The reign of the saints, where Christ will rule his kingdom on earth through his glorified saints from the Old Testament, the time of the tribulation, and the New Testament. There's a third characteristic. Verse 7, the return of Satan. Question. You have had 1,000 years ordained by God of peace on earth. Why on earth, literally, would you allow Satan out of the pit with his demonic host to influence and impact the world now ruled by Jesus Christest and his saints? You've got to come back next time to get the answer to that question. We're out of time. Father, thank you for our lesson this evening. Thank you for our lesson this evening. That you would ever, for any reason, deem any of us worthy of ruling in your stead over anything is almost more than we can comprehend. But that's exactly what your word tells us we will do. And so, Father, in anticipation of that great day, we want to do everything we can to be faithful in this life as your slaves, as your servants. Not so we'll get more cities, but so that you'll receive more honor and glory. Father, thank you for this precious church. Thank you for their desire to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Bless them. Please bless them for their faithfulness. Father, thank you tonight for the testimony we heard. That's a miracle. Anytime anyone is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, a spiritually dead person being made alive, that's a miracle. Only you can do that. We're so grateful for the fruit we see in Robert's life, for the example he's been to several of us. We want to be faithful to pray for him and for Judah, to love on them. Help them to be strong, kind in a very unrighteous situation. Bless them for their faithfulness. Bless this church for reaching out and loving them. Help us to be faithful to pray for one another. As I often say, we never know what another is going through. So we want to be faithful to uphold one another in prayer. Thank you for what we've learned this day. Not the data, not the details, but rather the importance of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make this a good week, Father, in which we live for your honor and glory. All these things, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.